James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18 is all about prayer. In fact, in every single one of those verses, all six verses, the word prayer is mentioned. Now, there are other topics as well mentioned in this section. We'll be hearing about healing. We'll be hearing about confessing our sins and receiving forgiveness. We'll see a reference to the elders of the church coming to anoint the sick with oil. And all these topics are interesting. And we'll consider them as we get to them in our section here. But the main theme to the whole passage is prayer. Is prayer. And even as we consider the other topics, healing and confession and anointing with oil, it's all to be understood in the context of prayer. You know, James, the writer of our letter, he understood prayer well. He was a man of prayer. Eusebius, one of the great early church fathers, also the first historian of the church, and he wrote his great church history. Listen to how he described James. His knees grew hard like a camel's because of his constant worship of God, kneeling and asking forgiveness for the people. James spent so much time on his knees in prayer that his knees became like those of a camel. That's a testimony to his prayer life. Just as the calloused hands will show the work of a craftsman, so the knees of James showed his devotion to prayer. This reminds us of the story about the three ministers who were debating amongst themselves on the best posture for prayer. And while they were debating, there was a telephone repairman working on the phone system in the background. The first minister said, "I believe the best posture for prayer is to hold one's hands toward heaven. There's something about that posture that lifts our prayers just a little bit higher." The second minister said, "Reverend, I must disagree with you. I have found that the best posture for prayer is right there on your knees. There's something about kneeling before God that really causes God to listen to our prayers." Third minister said, "I must agree with both of you. I have found that the best posture for prayer is to pray laying prostrate on your face before God. That way God will really listen to what you have to say. You adopt that particular posture." Well, this telephone repairman was overhearing this conversation, and he could not contain himself any longer. He walked into the room and blurted out, "Gentlemen, I have found the most powerful prayers that I have ever prayed was while dangling upside down from my heels, suspended 40 feet from the ground from my telephone pole." James wants to encourage us to pray. Now, James has already given us a whole lot of good advice throughout this letter that we've been studying in these last several months. We've learned the importance of avoiding favoritism. We've been told to be doers of the word and not merely listeners of the word. We've been told on a couple of occasions in this letter to control our tongues. But James has saved his most important advice until the end of the letter, and that is his advice to simply pray. In the face of all the temptations and the trials of life, pray. In the face of all the suffering we face in this life, pray. In face of the spiritual battles, pray. This reminds us of the Apostle Paul's description of the full armor of God found in Ephesians chapter 6. If you recall that passage, Paul will give a description of each of the pieces of armor that we are to put on in order to prepare ourselves to do spiritual battle in this world. And then in verse 18, Ephesians 6, verse 18, after Paul has described how the believers to suit up for this battle, we read and pray. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. We are to pray when we face spiritual battles. We are to pray when we face suffering and difficulties and trials in life. You know, a favorite hymn of so many people is, "What a friend we have in Jesus." That hymn, if you think about it, is really a call to prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. James is telling us to carry everything to God in prayer. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you haven't done that already, to the opening verses of this section, James chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. This is what James writes. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him. Now, we said the whole passage is about prayer. Verses 13 through 18 is an encouragement to pray. So here we have our first three charges given to us by James. James tells us, if you are in trouble, pray. If you are happy, pray. If you are sick and do not have enough strength to pray for yourself, ask someone else to pray for you. Now, some would say, wait a minute, that last part of verse 13, it's a call to praise God, not prayer. Well, think with me now. What is praising God? Is it not lifting our voices to God? Is it not telling God how pleased we are for how he has blessed us so? Isn't that also prayer? In fact, when we did our Wednesday night study several months ago, we were studying the topic of prayer, and we learned a wonderful acrostic, ACTS, to be used for our prayer time. We are to, in our prayers, adore God. We are to confess our sins. We are to thank God for his blessings. And then we're to bring our supplications to God. One of the things we learned in our Wednesday night study as we were considering this topic was that the order was very important. You know, so often, don't we just bring a list of supplications to God in prayer? Oh God, give me this. Oh God, please deal with this problem in my life. Instead of allowing our prayers to be just a list of supplications, we learn that we should start with adoration. And then we offer up our confessions. And then we offer up our thanksgiving. And then we end our prayer time with our list of supplications to the Lord. If we follow that model, wouldn't it do wonders to our prayer life? So again, James tells us in verses 13 and 14, if we are troubled, pray. If you're happy, pray. Isn't that a great habit? In good times, pray. In bad times, pray. You know, so often, let's be honest, we pray when the times get tough, but we forget to pray when things are going very, very well. We're told here to pray in the difficult times, also pray in the good times. Pray on all occasions. Again, we read, if you are sick and do not have enough strength to pray for yourself, ask someone else to pray for you. Actually, let's look at verses 14 and 15 together now. If any one of you is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. Now we want to keep our focus this morning on this notion of prayer, but we do have some interesting elements we see in this passage. First of all, it talks about healing. Healing that comes as a result of our prayers. The one who is sick should call the elders of the church who will come to his side and pray for him. Now, healing prayers are not necessarily limited to the leaders of the church. What's really talking about here is that when you need some answers to your prayers, you should ask others to pray for you, to pray with you. Yes, we can call the elders and the leaders of the church, but we can also call those other believers that we know will offer up prayers of faith. We see in this verse that it's the prayers offered up in faith that can bring healing power. That is true. We do want other believers, believers who can offer up those prayers of faith praying for us. So what do we need to do? We need to ask them. The sick should ask those who can come alongside and pray for them, pray with them. In verse 16, James will tell us the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. If we are sick, it would be a good idea to get some righteous people to pray for you. So let's ask them to pray for us. I'd rather have a few righteous people praying for me, not some backslidden Christians. So think, who would you ask? Who would you ask? By all means, ask the church leaders. But also think about those other prayer warriors that you know, those other righteous believers that you know, that you can also ask. Let them join with you in prayer as well. James also mentions this interesting idea of the anointing with oil. The anointing with oil. Well, in Mark's gospel, we read the account of how Jesus sent out his 12 disciples on their own preaching tour. I'm thinking now of Mark chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. And they were to go out and preach that people should repent. And then verse 13 says, they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So this apparently was a practice in the Bible, prayers of faith being accompanied by the anointing with oil. Now, were these prayers a guarantee that the sick person would be healed? Well, probably not. Some people indeed were healed. I'm guessing that others were not. We should pray for faith. We should pray for healing. But we also need to remember that God is the one who brings healing. We see in this preaching tour of the 12 from Mark chapter 6 that many sick people were healed after they were prayed over and anointed with oil from the 12. There may have been a few that were not healed as well. In fact, let's think of the story of the Apostle Paul. He tells us the story about his thorn in the flesh in the second in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's listen to the words of Paul as he describes his own situation. I'm reading now 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 7. Paul writes, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with God to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" So we see that Paul prayed three times that whatever was troubling him, and many people believe that what was troubling him was some kind of an illness, he prayed three times that it be taken away from him. But God did not heal Paul. God did not remove this thorn in the flesh. Instead, God gave to Paul the grace to work through this illness. Then we have another reference from Paul, Paul's second letter to Timothy. Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells him that he had to leave one of his fellow workers behind in Miletus because he was sick, a fellow worker by the name of Trophimus. Now, if prayer for healing, even the prayers of a righteous man like Paul, if the prayers for healing guaranteed healing, Paul would not have needed to leave one of his fellow workers behind. He would have prayed for him, anointed him with oil, and then helped him pack up his bags for the next leg of the trip. That being said, we should not be shy about praying specifically for healing. God wants to heal. God wants us to pray for healing. God wants us to trust him for healing. Well, James will go on now and talk about confession. Confession of sin and forgiveness. Again, we want to understand this new topic, again, in the context of our prayers and praying. So reading on, James chapter 5, beginning in verse 15, "If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Well, understood, in the context of prayer, we're being told here to bring our prayers before one another and before the Lord, praying for forgiveness, so that we can receive forgiveness. Again, this takes us back to that wonderful acrostic, Acts. We are to lift up adoration to God, praising him for what he has done for us. I like the subscript here. Adoration, I love you prayers. And then confession, I'm sorry prayers. Thanksgiving is thank you prayers. And then finally, supplication, please prayers. Confession of sin should be part of our prayers. We're familiar with 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This verse here in James is instructing us to confess our sins to the Lord so that we can receive forgiveness. James is also encouraging us to confess our sins to one another. There's great value in confessing our sins to one another. When we do this, we're able to hold each other up in prayer. So just as we should pray for healing for each other, we can pray for forgiveness, pray for spiritual strength for each other. If I share with you the sins that I'm struggling with, you can pray for me. If you were to share with me the sins you're struggling with, I will pray for you. We need to confess our struggles, our sins, to one another so that we can pray for one another. Sins that have been confessed to others are no longer secret sins. Rather, they're sins and struggles that now can be lifted up by all in prayer. There's also an element of accountability that comes with the confession of our struggles and our sins. I can hold you accountable. You can hold me accountable. We can both find forgiveness for our confessed sins. We can help one another to resist further sins in our lives. However, in thinking about this question of confessing our sins, we also want to consider some wisdom, some guidelines for such confession. In fact, we talked about the same theme a couple of weeks ago when we were mentioning the practice of church discipline. Private sins are best handled with private confession. Public sins are best handled with public confession. And private confession should not ever become public knowledge. In fact, here's a good rule of thumb for this. We are to allow the confession to not exceed the range of commission. We want to hold each other accountable. That's why we confess to one another, and that's why confessing to one another is valuable. However, we also want to use good discretion. If I confess a private sin to a trusted individual, I trust that my sin will not become known to someone that I really do not trust with that information. And again, since we're keeping the focus on prayer this morning and seeing how each of these topics relates to our prayer, we see that confessing our sins to one another actually does help our prayer life. Listen to the advice of Jesus. These are words that he gave in his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there, in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. In other words, go to your brother, confess the sin, address the issue between yourself and your brother, then come back to the altar in order to commune with God. This verse seems to be telling us that God doesn't really want to hear our prayers if we have not first dealt with the issues that separate us from other people. We need to confess our sins to one another, heal those divisions among ourselves, and then come to the Lord in prayer. The last part of verse 16, a powerful crescendo to all that Paul is saying about prayer here in verses 13 through 16. James writes, the prayers of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Powerful and effective to bring healing. Powerful and effective to bring forgiveness for confessed sin. Powerful and effective to bring comfort in the midst of our suffering and trials. Let us all strive to be righteous in God's eyes so that our prayers will indeed be powerful and effective. Well, James will close now his treatment of prayer with an example of a righteous man who indeed had powerful and effective prayers. And that example is Elijah. Listen how James begins this final thought on prayer. Verse 17. Elijah was a man just like us. That seems kind of an odd way to begin the story of Elijah. What is James thinking here? What's going on here? Well, what's going on here is James realizes that there may be some of his readers who will think that they could never do what Elijah did. They think that Elijah was some kind of a superhuman figure, and that the prayers of Elijah were powerful and effective, but the prayers of just ordinary people wouldn't be as powerful and effective as Elijah's. Just think about Elijah. He did some amazing things in the Bible. We read stories about him being out in the wilderness, and the ravens came to him and brought him food. We read a story of Elijah finding this poor widow, multiplying her oil so that she could feed her child. Later on, that child died. Elijah goes to her home and brings that child back to life. One day, Elijah outran a chariot on the way to Jezreel. We read the mighty story of how Elijah confronted the 400 prophets of Baal there in a mighty contest on Mount Carmel, in which he was able to call down fire from heaven to consume his sacrifice upon the altar. God visited Elijah on Mount Horeb. And at the end of his life, if all that wasn't enough, at the end of his life, God took him to heaven in a chariot of fire. Wow! Elijah was no ordinary man. No one would be surprised if Elijah's prayers were powerful and effective. James knew that if he used Elijah as his example of prayer, some people would think that they could never, never live up to the example of Elijah. As soon as Elijah was cited as an example, many people would have thrown their hands in the air and says, "Hey, I'm not Elijah. I'm not going to even try." So James begins his treatment of Elijah by reminding his readers of this important fact. Elijah was a man just like us. If Elijah could see his prayers make a difference, so could us ordinary people. When it comes to the effectiveness and power of prayer, Elijah's prayers were no different than our own prayers. Yes, Elijah was a prophet of God who did amazing things. But when it comes to his prayer life, Elijah had no real advantage over us. Again, verse 16, the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. If we pray in faith, our prayers can accomplish the very same thing that Elijah's prayers accomplished. That was the point that James is trying to make. Elijah was a man just like us. The prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. You don't need to be a prophet of God. You just need to live a righteous life before God. And we can all do that if we will trust Jesus for righteousness, if we will rely upon the Holy Spirit for sanctification. We could do that same thing too. Elijah was a man just like us. What did Elijah pray for? Well, James tells us now in verses 17 and 18. Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Elijah prayed that the rain would stop, and it stopped. It didn't rain in the land for 3.5 years. And then Elijah prayed that the rain would resume, and the rains returned to the land, just as Elijah had prayed. Those are some pretty powerful and effective prayers there. Now we know from the story of 1 Kings that the stopping of the rain for 3.5 years was part of God's judgment on the land for their following after the false gods of the neighboring nations. When Jezebel, the daughter of the king of Sidon, became the wife of Ahab, she brought her false gods into the land of Israel. And God was addressing the Baal worship and Israel's sins by withholding the rain for a season. This god, Baal, supposedly was the god of the weather. He was supposedly was the god who was supposed to control the rains. Well, God was showing the people that Baal had no real power over the rains. God, through the prayers of Elijah, was showing where the real power was to be found. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah had that power. We can have that power. Elijah was a man just like us. If Elijah could do it, we can do it. So let us lift up our prayers to bring healing. Let us lift up our prayers to bring forgiveness for confessed sin. Let's lift up our prayers to bring comfort in the midst of our trials and troubles. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us the ability in our prayers to do great things, powerful things. Father, sometimes we're hesitant to lift up such prayers, but help us to be emboldened to pray in faith. Help us to be those righteous people whose prayers will make a difference. Father, when we see a need for healing, let us pray. When we know the need for forgiveness, let us confess our sins in prayer and receive forgiveness. Father, we thank you even now for answered prayer. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.